This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio. Get us at apologiaradio.com. The profanation of marriage is gaining legs within our culture with the same-sex marriage debate. This is church, a gospel issue. We have to be salt. We must be light on this issue of same-sex marriage.
This is Joy Temby with Apologia Radio. I urge you guys to pray for the homosexual community, then log on to realharmony.org to equip yourselves with the resources we've provided.
This is the Ministry Bear. Here's the issue. The same-sex attracted community has a symbol that's universally recognized. It's an equal sign. You see it everywhere. Until now, the Christian community has not had a symbol that represents true, harmonious, biblical marriage. Go to realharmony.org and buy a sticker. They're $3 a piece. Get your church to buy them by the truckloads. Help us redeem the culture. And let me reiterate, this is not a political issue only. This is a gospel issue. Realharmony.org.
Non-rockabotus must stop. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to sink it.
Are you going to bark all day, little doggy, or are you going to bite?
Delusional is okay in your worldview. I'm an animal. You don't chastise chickens for being delusional. You don't chastise pigs for being delusional. So you calling me delusional using your worldview is perfectly okay. It doesn't really hurt.
She hung up on me.
Yeah! Oh! What?
Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage.
Go into all the world and make disciples. Not go into the world and make buddies. Not to make brosives.
Right.
Don't go into the world and make homies.
Right.
Disciples.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck. That's a joke, Pastor.
When we have the real message of truth, we cannot let somebody say they're speaking truth when they're not.
Take an amazing journey to a place that will blow your mind and move your heart so you will never be the same again.
What's up, y'all? This is Apologia Radio. Get us at apologiaradio.com. All the past episodes are available for free. Download the past episodes. I think we have over 60 episodes up now. So chugging along. Good stuff. It's funny when people like just discover Apologia Radio officially. So they're like, you know, find our stuff online. They'll do the YouTube stuff, sermon stuff, debate stuff online or whatever. And then they find Apologia Radio and they're like, hey, man, like, I love the show. I'm like on episode 2. You have a lot of catching up to do.
A little bit.
That's several days of work.
Just gorge yourself.
Get on it, though. So this is Apologia Radio. That's Luke the Bear. That's Joy the Girl. I'm Jeff the Ninja. I did.
No.
Yep.
Wrong.
Yep. Actually.
Wrong.
What, you don't recognize that?
So we're coming. Is that our new theme song?
That's our new theme song. So coming to the radio show today. Some strangers in the studio, in my seat. He's in my seat, and he comes out like, you know, hey, who are you? Who are you? I was like, Apologia Radio. He goes, what? What's that? Polynesian Radio? Polynesian Radio? Well, look, I'm
Polynesian
there.
Radio Ison.
What?
No.
What was that? Is that you, Chris?
Polynesian Radio Ison.
Polynesian Radio Ison. I don't even know what that means.
No.
Oh, okay.
You know what? We have Polynesian listeners. We're just.
I got some listeners.
We have these listeners that are Polynesian, and they're gonna really like this.
I don't know why. I'm a.
That's a shout out to you, Jason.
I'm a grown man, and
that wears a hula skirt, which is weird.
I'm 36 years old, and the one time we come in, we're leaving, and the guy's like, "Hey, how you doing? How you doing? Who are you?" And I was like, "Apologia Radio. What's that? What's all right, kids? Good for you. I'm very proud of you."
I like how everyone that comes into record after or before us is like a part of the mob.
How you doing? Hey, how you doing?
Or like owns a parlor.
That's how I view you. If you treat me like I'm small like that, you're like, hey, very proud of you. Look, Apollo, what's it? Apollo, what's a nuts? What? What is this? What?
That's how I feel. That's my interpretation of your personality as you're the arrogant, pompous,
an Italian man.
Hey, don't. I do.
You know, maybe it's the coconut you wore today that threw that guy off.
I didn't want you to mention that on the radio.
Polynesian radio is on.
That? Now. How'd you do that? Chris, you're the man. This is great, dude. This is going to have a new tech. So,
was that President Obama?
Polynesian radio is on. No.
Oh, that's great. That guy sounds smooth. Play one more time.
Polynesian radio is on.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah, now.
Now.
Now. Anyway.
Yeah.
Okay, so this is Apologia Radio. Mm-hmm. Get all the past episodes, subscribe to us on iTunes. So we're back. How are things, guys? Good? How's your last week? Awesome?
Good.
Sauce?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
Yeah.
So Joy pulled something out of my son's ear yesterday.
Yes, yeah. I did.
We're very close.
Yeah. Thankfully, it wasn't his eardrum.
You know, I was mentioning last week it was our four-year anniversary.
Mm-hmm.
Church anniversary.
Yeah, church anniversary for Apologia Church. And
church anniversary.
It just hit me, like, I don't think people realize. Maybe they listen to the show, like, oh, it's a cool show. I mean, these guys are coming together and, like, you know, the characters kind of situation. That's the girl, it's the bear, and the ninja. That's, yes, shut your face.
Not the ninja. No. You can't be a Polynesian and a ninja.
No.
That makes no sense.
I'm a Polynesian ninja. That could be a total.
You better check yourself before you wreck yourself.
That could be. That's awesome. That could be like a total B-rated karate flick. The Polynesian ninja. His wife is killed by a gang of ninjas. Then he goes back to Polynesia to train with his master, who's underground in a ninja clan, to come back and get revenge. The Polynesian ninja. No.
Mm-mm.
Anyway, 4 years.
Well, what if he's like a ninja that just cannot forsake his Polynesian heritage? They're like,
he just
stop
can't
wearing
he
just the traditional can't garb.
Yeah.
And he's like, I can't.
I love it. He just can't let it go. Dude, it's too bright. The flowers and everything.
It's kind of hard to hide in the dark. I mean, I'm having a hard time with my words
today. Use your words, Luke.
I'm trying.
4 years.
It's this not is, working.
It should be really called ADD radio because we're like, we just jump back and forth. Okay.
Uh-huh.
So back to four year anniversary. I don't think people realize that how close we all are. Like, you're pulling things out of my children's ears.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's so funny because the thing got stuck in Turtle's ear. And I know I can like kind of imagine what was going on in his head. So it got stuck and then he probably tried to get it out. And was like, oh my gosh, I'm just pushing it further in. So then by the time I got to him, his ear was super red. So I could tell he'd been trying to get it out. We didn't know any of this was happening. At one point, he was just facing the wall. And then your daughter, Imogen, realized that he was crying. So she takes him out of the room.
He's having a private moment.
Takes him out of the room. And then like half a second later, she peeks her head around the corner and goes, Joy.
Get like, into Joy.
Who else would be
Joy,
called?
Do your job. Do your job.
You know, Jeff acted that same way when I took him to Chicago and it was cold.
Like he what? Was, put my head in the corner.
He was leaning against the wall, having a private moment. And I was like, hey, what's wrong, buddy?
Hey, little guy. Hey, little guy.
And you get a little sniffle. It's cold. I miss my wife.
That's awesome. Okay, hey, we're trying to get to a four-year anniversary.
Yeah, we're trying.
Okay, four-year anniversary. And I mentioned that, you know, praise God. And it was Luke, Cheryl, Candy and I and our kids, Joy. That's pretty much the core that was like, okay, this is happening.
And you didn't even have a kid yet. She was in utero.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, that's right. I mean, if you think about how interesting, like here we are, we're 4 years later, this Apologia Radio is going worldwide, having a just huge impact, just blessed by it. But it's really cool because I don't think people realize that like when we leave the studio, we're still hanging out with each other.
Yeah, exactly.
And the conversations are as weird.
Weirder.
Oh, yes.
Or more so.
Yeah, we definitely dial it back.
That's true.
We have to save face so that some of our, like, really intelligent guests want to come on the show again.
We want some Monica.
Like that time, Joy, that we embarrassed Jeff with Dr. Grant.
Yes, what did we say?
When I was talking about the gummy animals.
Oh, yeah. But you were
like,
actually embarrassed.
I'm so sorry, Dr. Grant.
I'm sorry,
Dr. Grant. I apologize. That's true. What if these animals were gummy?
I think that's the first time I ever saw you embarrassed.
Got Dr. George Grant on.
And I was honored that it was me that did it.
Dr. George Grant is on. Scholar and history ninja. Yeah. Luke's like, and then the animal and the gummy bear.
Dude. History Ninja is also a movie. It's gonna be a movie.
Awesome. And these are all movies.
Jeff, traveling ninja.
These are all movies that Jeff wishes he could have heard.
Okay, so
unlike Iron and Leather.
So I was in a movie, and I don't even know where to find it. It was a B-rated karate flick, filmed it here in Arizona for like 3 weeks. It was called when we were doing the film was called Beyond Vengeance, and I think it was the title was changed after production. And my character in a movie was called Mouse. No!
Yeah! That's it.
No.
Bam. I was just waiting. I was like, somewhere in the story is your nickname.
Yeah.
The bear, the girl, and the mouse. I love it. Okay.
I get killed in the fight. So my name is Mouse, and it's about this underground fight club. And so it was like Fight Club pre-bad Brad Pitt.
Uh-huh.
Bad Pitt. The B-rated crowd, the actor's name was Bad Pitt. Yeah, he's a knockoff of the real one. That's Bad Pitt. Anyway, so it's called Beyond Vengeance, and my name was Mouse, because I was the youngest fighter in the tournament. And I was 18 years old when I filmed it or something like that. But I get killed. My neck gets broken. Yeah. So I've done the B-rated karate bit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Pretty good.
I thought you were going to talk about the other movie I brought up.
Which one? Leather and Iron?
Yeah, that one.
Shut up. It's some seedy biker film. Famous with bikers, like biker crews. This is like their film. It's like their cult classic for bikers. Do not watch the film. Don't watch it. I'm warning you. I didn't know when I did the film about the rest of the script. There's some stuff in there like I'm not happy about. But yeah, I did film for that.
You know, we've been like best friends for like 5 years or 6 years, or I lost count. And I just recently found out
best friend. Okay, so
you were keeping it a secret.
Yeah, he was.
I have a lot of secrets.
It just kind
of
came out one night. I was like, oh,
I've done some stuff. I usually don't mention it because I don't want people to go. I don't want people to like, you know, I don't want people to look it up.
Yeah, now I'm gonna have embarrassing. To Chris bleep out the name of that movie so no one goes and looks at it.
Seriously.
So okay, do you want to know what's so funny about this movie, Leather and Iron? So we go shoot for the film. First time we shot was at Sanctuary Nightclub in Scottsdale. And okay, get this. So they're like, you need to come, you need to do the fight choreography for this thing, you need to be the fight scenes. And so we're like, there's a bunch of guys that are kind of with my crew that were like, you know, the crowd I was around, we're like, we're going to do this thing together. So we all agreed to do it. So get there. I still don't know what's going on, except we need to start filming for this thing and find out that the part of the movie that I'm playing is I'm part of like this gang, like this kind of like organized crime syndicate. And I'm like, oh, that's kind of cool. Like, that's going to be an interesting thing to do. This is, by the way, a long time ago. So I get to the club, and they're, like, explaining stuff. Like, we're going to brief you on all the script and everything else, but for tonight, we're going to film at least this scene in the club. I'm like, cool. And then I realize, I'm like, wait a second. I'm supposed to be a white guy in an Asian crime syndicate. That was my part. Like, I was a white guy, and I was in an Asian crime syndicate. So it's all Asian dudes. It's like an Asian gang. They're like, yeah, it's your side over here. I'm like, somebody realizes this is an Asian gang? I'm like, yeah, but you know martial arts, so you're welcome.
So you're accepted in.
Asian gang.
Awesome.
Not Mouse.
Maybe.
Not Mouse.
Maybe.
Yep, I like it.
Apologia Radio, guys. We'll be right back.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
Mention my failure. I kind of moved us off course a bit there. Mm-hmm. Your wife's in the studio today. You want to introduce her?
Yeah, here's my wife.
Hi.
No, my wife, Cheryl. She was afraid to talk. I told her she had to talk. This is her first time here.
I was submissive.
See? That's how it's done right there.
What is that look in your face right now, Joel?
Not to totally take away from Cheryl being introduced.
Yeah.
Because I love you, Cheryl.
Love you, too.
But What is that song from?
Look at Joy. She's tired. She's like, I'm going to tell you, I don't like it.
No.
Gladiator.
Okay, yeah. I was like, oh. I recognize it. That's it.
Yes. Very good.
Okay.
I put the trans version in a moment ago, and Luke gave me the eye.
I thought it was a soundtrack from Mother and Iron.
That's the same song?
Yeah, it was a trans version. And then Luke gave me the stink eye.
Yeah.
Good.
You know, the other day at Walmart, I saw they had the combo DVD, Gladiator and Braveheart. For $7.
Nice.
I almost bought it.
Is that
Walmart?
That's Walmart?
Is that your Xbox updating?
I don't even know what that is.
So many updates.
Not so many updates. All right, guys. Luke, today's show, we're going to answer some questions. We're going to deal with some issues that came up with regard to SB 1062 on the Facebook page. I thought it would be important to touch some of these issues. And so we're going to talk about the proclamation of the gospel. How are we supposed to do it? How does it take place? Is it about listening to their story? Or is it about proclaiming the message of the gospel? We're going to talk about eschatology today. We're going to talk about issues of the kingdom of God in history, the victory of the Messiah in history. So we are going to do some very important theological discussion today. But before we do, you know how we do on Apologia Radio, right? Right?
Yes.
Leather and iron, baby.
If you didn't, the last little segment will tell you how we usually do things.
Handle things around here. All right, Pastor Luke.
Okay, so this morning Jeff sends me this link called The 40 Worst Book Covers and Titles Ever. Now, I can't read all 40 of them because some of them are just incredibly inappropriate.
That's my kids, that's their word. Like, if something comes on the radio or TV and they're like, change the channel, it's inappropriate.
Yeah.
That's what I say.
And a prope.
I tell them
and
prope.
And a prope.
I mean, some of these you're like, literally, how did these ever get published?
So these are all real things.
Books. They're pictures of the covers.
That means somebody paid money to publish.
I concur.
I see this one and then I'm not reading.
Wow.
Okay, so now some of these are kids' books too, which makes me ridiculous. Like this first one I'm going to read, it's a penguin book. Cheryl, you had penguin books, didn't you, when you were teaching?
I did.
Okay. It's called Eating People is Wrong.
That's great.
Is that a precept book?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a precept. Yeah.
Now, here's one.
How do you know?
I'll show you the picture. It's called How to Make Money in Your Spare Time. And it's a man with a ski mask and a machine gun. Ski mask and a machine gun.
How to Make Money in Your Spare Time. Yeah. Rob him.
Here's one of my favorites called Reusing Old Graves. How to avoid huge ships.
It's a big ship on the water. How to avoid them. Get out the way.
Now this one.
Move, ship. Get out the way.
This one is especially for Joy. Why cats paint.
Look at that
picture.
A theory of feline
aesthetics. And it's a cat painting the wall.
I want it.
Don't be ridiculous. Okay.
It's a painting cat.
Okay. I'm going to read this one, but I'm going
to... She goes to adopt a cat at some cat adoption Saturday. She's like, but do any of these paint? Do any kitties paint?
I'm going to read this one, but I'm going to insert a different word because it's... Okay.
Inappropriate.
How to succeed in business without man bits.
Man bits.
Secrets and strategies for the working woman. Okay, can't read that one. The manly art of knitting. And it's a picture of a cowboy knitting on a horse.
A man on a horse.
What do
knitting.
Men knit?
Cowboy boots? I don't know.
Cowboy boots. What's like a pipe cozy little sweater for your pipe?
A pipe cozy.
Everything I know about women, I learned from my tractor.
Oh, that's good. It's a guy like wearing overalls, big dude. Yeah.
Okay, here's a good one. Everything I want to do is illegal. Look at the picture. It's like a kid's book. It's like a cartoon of a farm.
You should have like a reference under it. Romans chapter 3.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, I can't read that one. Okay, this is my favorite. This is my all-time favorite. This is another kid's book. It says quality religious books for children on the front. The title, Mommy Drinks Because You're Bad.
No.
No. Oh.
No. Oh, my gosh.
Yes. Yes.
Mommy's always drinking because you're bad.
Are Women Human and Other International Dialogues.
What?
Okay, can't read that one. A Passion for Donkeys. And it's a lady surrounded by donkeys. Okay.
here's
okay,
the
when these go to press, is nobody on the press line going,
yeah.
Pause. You need to call the front office.
Yeah. Mommy drinks because you're bad. Oh, my goodness. Okay, here's a tractor guy again. Old tractors and the men who love them. How to keep your tractors happy and your family running.
That's a farmer book.
Oh, yeah, here's a good one. The Practical Pyromaniac.
I'm sorry?
I don't want to be practical pyromaniac.
Build fire tornadoes, one candle power engines, great balls of fire, and more incendiary devices.
Nice.
I just want to incorporate pyromania into my everyday life.
Yeah.
Oh.
But I don't want to hurt anybody.
Okay. Here's a good one. How to raise your IQ by eating gifted children.
What?
And,
Wait, what's the punctuation?
They didn't split the title. The authors of the book, yeah. Gifted Children, yeah. I guess at the company or whatever, and they didn't put it together right, so it just runs as a sentence.
Yep.
That's awesome.
Oh, this is the best. I forgot about this one. Anybody can be cool. Oh, this is devotional for teens. Anybody can be cool, but awesome takes practice.
And that picture. Wait, that picture. What the heck are they doing?
Wait. Oh, I forgot. Here's Joy's ultimate book. How does God...
Painting cats, I thought, was that.
No, does God ever speak through cats?
Look at...
Yes.
Okay, here's the famous... I think my wife has this one. Everyone poops. We've talked about that one.
I love that book. Mm-hmm. That's a good book. Isn't there one...
I don't know if I should read that one.
The gas one? Like everybody has gas or something like that?
I can't read that one.
Yeah, everybody toots.
Can't read that one.
Yeah.
Oh, here you go.
It's true.
We just talked about this. Hitler, neither vegetarian nor animal lover.
I'm going to debunk both.
Oh, yes.
And, he didn't like vegetables or meat.
And it follows,
he lived off air and water.
It follows up with how green.
Off of gifted children.
How green were the Nazis?
What?
Yeah, not going to do that. Nope.
Inappropriate.
Who cares about elderly people? Kids book. Oh, fancy coffins to make yourself.
What?
Okay, that's it.
That's
it? I can't read the rest of them.
All right, inappropriate?
Yep.
Inappropriate. All right, guys.
Totes, inappropriate.
Totes my goats. If you have not participated yet in sharing, liking our stuff on Facebook, I'm going to encourage you guys to do it. Get it out on your social media. Get the word out about Apologia Radio. We'll be right back with some important theological discussions to equip you on issues of eschatology, the gospel proclamation, and more. Right here with Cheryl Pearson.
Hello.
Joy Timby and Luke Pearson the Bear.
And the mouse.
No, goodness gracious. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
Apologia Radio. Get us at ApologiaRadio.com. Get some past episodes. Share them on your Facebook, Twitter, Google+, whatevs. All right, y'all. Check it out. I want to encourage you guys with something. I get these sorts of things a lot, and I don't always share the details, but I thought it'd be cool to let you know. Let's see here. Here we go, right here. Okay, so I get an email from somebody that I don't know, and... he says, just wanted to say a humble thanks to you for the work you do. I'm a soon-to-be ex-Mormon. You have truly helped me to understand the Bible and given me courage to be bold with my faith in Christ to others. You have helped me so much to give me the tools and knowledge to talk to my Mormon family and friends in hopes to bring them to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is a listener, a fan of our ministry. From Utah. And that's just really amazing. So I want you guys to just be blessed by that. If many of you guys give, you give towards the ministry of Apologia Church through Apologia Radio. And I want you to know that there are so many things that come across our radar constantly. People just saying, you know, I'm being used by God now in this way. You've encouraged me in this way. And just I'm blessed by your ministry and corrected here or encouraged there. And stuff like this, we get stuff from atheists, from Mormons, mm-hmm. from Jehovah's Witnesses, just that God is really using the ministry of apologia church in big ways and in ways that we didn't necessarily anticipate like this. But that blesses me to hear this guy that's mm-hmm. been listening to this stuff in the ministry, and God's been using it behind the scenes to open this guy's eyes and is now using him to reach other Mormons. I mean, let me encourage you guys, too, to, as you invest yourself in the work of the kingdom, to don't despise the day of small things. Like, don't think that the work that you do is insignificant, because there are these moments that you'll see that you drop things into the world by way of ministry, and you don't really know how God's going to use that, right. But he does in big ways. I mean, I think I called Luke as soon as I heard this. This one time, I was sitting down with a pastor at a coffee shop, and I get a phone call. It's like 8 in the morning, and this woman is like, "Hey, I got this track from your ministry, and I want to know if it's okay if I make copies and hand them out to my." I have a lot of business with a lot of Mormons. Can I hand out these tracks to my Mormon friends? If I make copies, will they be able to call you if I put your number on here? I said, "Yeah, absolutely. Please do."
Yeah.
And sure. Then I said to her, "But wait a minute. This is like months and months after the Mormon Temple pageant." I said, "Well, how did you get it?" And she goes, "Oh, my sister in Christ gave it to me." I said, "Well, how did she get it?" And she goes, "Oh, well, she was Mormon, and she went to the Mormon Temple, and mm-hmm. someone handed it to her, and she came to Christ, and she gave it to me, and now this woman is calling me asking if she can make copies of it and give it out to her Mormon friends." And what's crazy is, who knows who handed that track?
Right.
Someone from our team that went up there yeah. handed her a track. I mean, my son.
Yeah.
Like, you know, little kids handing out these tracks, and not even, you know, who knows what's going to happen. Some of them are fallen soldiers. That's what we call them.
Mm-hmm.
When someone gets a track and throws it down.
Or turns in a paper airplane and throws it at vocab.
That's happened.
Yeah.
So some of them get thrown away. Some people have even tried to like run cycles. Like they'll go, "Oh, thank you very much." And they'll go grab one. Then they'll go in, throw it away, come back out to try to grab another one.
I one time had a lady, she took one and then she walked. And I mean, it had to have been at least 5 minutes later, but she purposely came back to me and made sure to give it back to me. Like, "I do not want this, so you have it back." I was like, "Oh, okay."
Yeah,
then we're like, "Thank you for giving it back."
Yeah, exactly. Thanks for not throwing it away. Yeah, appreciate it.
I'll just give this to somebody else.
Or I've had so many neat experiences. I've had people take the tract and then like look at me with angry eyes and like throw it down, start stomping on it on the ground, right, and like screaming and yelling at me, and then go off. And they're like they're littering on their own temple grounds. I'm like, "You're littering on your sacred ground here." Like,
but they were planting some gospel seed up in there.
That's right. One time, this is years ago, I was with Jerry on the west side of the temple at night in the dark. And this Mormon, he walks up to the gate on the inside and he sits there, and we're out there handing tracts out, and he starts singing a song. He's He's making up songs on the spot, going, "Oh, Lord, make them go away. Please make him go away, the man in the tall black shirt." He's like singing songs about like me. "The man with the blue eyes, make him die." So finally I'm like calling over to him. I was like, "Dude, like, come out and talk to us. Like, yeah. I'm not going anywhere." And so he was probably there for a couple hours singing songs.
Did you sing back to him?
No, I mean, I kept saying, "Dude, please just come talk to
us
for a second."
Gospel song. Gospel songs. We can sing the gospel to people.
No, actually, I did start singing "Come Nigh to Kolob." It's a Mormon hymnal about God living on the star Kolob. "Come nigh to Kolob. Come hide Kolob. Come hide Kolob."
Did you dance like that, too?
Yeah, I did. Apology Radio. Be back.
We'll be right back.
Questions today, right here on Apologia Radio. Luke the Bear, Joy the Girl, Cheryl. No nickname for you yet.
The wife.
Your wife. Cheryl, the wife. That's the wife.
Welcome back to the luau, known as Apologia Radio.
This is Polynesia Radio. Well, hello. Hola.
Now I want I want to go to Rumbies for lunch.
Rumbies,
is
a good
Rumbies
place.
Close by here?
No. It's got like coconut rice. All right, so we get a question from a listener named Amy. She says, I have a ton of questions, and they're sort of all over the place. It says, just listened to a recent podcast you guys did on November 30th, Theology Matters, answering Sean McCraney. She says, if you could please direct me to find the answers or tell me where to look, that would be great. Thanks. I agree with Calvinism, and I agree with what you guys are saying. I'm just having a hard time wrapping my head around some of my questions. Okay, guys, here we go. So six from eight. Take aim at here at the target here. Here we go. Do our prayers persuade God? If we constantly pray for someone who does not know the Lord, will that persuade God to draw him? Or did God know the whole time that we were going to pray those prayers for that person, so it really doesn't matter? What's the point of praying for those who do not know the Lord? What if you're praying for a non-believer who God has not predestined to be saved? Will that person never be saved? Will God not draw him to him? How can I accept and love God when he creates people for the sole purpose of sending them to hell? It is ultimately not my decision to accept and love God? God is the one that is going to instill into my belief, acceptance, and love for him? These are question marks. It's worded a little difficult here, rough. How can we truly have free will if God has already decided who is getting into heaven and who is going to hell? All right, so you want to maybe grab one of those that sticks out to you the most, and I'll jump in.
Well, I thought that I read those when she sent them, and I thought the prayer question was really good. It's definitely a deep question, and it's not one we get very often. So Jeff's getting out his new shiny Bible there.
Yeah. Okay, so the first thing I'm going to do is start with, I guess, maybe talking about how all of us need to be corrected in our thinking about prayer.
Exactly.
Okay, typically, in a worldly sense, in a man-made religious kind of sense, God is seen really no more as something more than a genie or someone that's sort of at our beck and call, and we tell him what to do. So if I could just manipulate God enough or convince him enough, then I'll be able to change God. But one of the things I really appreciate what Dr. White says often, actually. Mm-hmm. He said it a lot, at least because I'm a nerd and I listen to him all the time. He says prayer is not so much about changing God, it's about changing us.
Exactly.
And when we engage in prayer, prayer is worship towards God. It's exaltation towards God. It's also, of course, petitioning. It's pleading with God. It's asking for God's will. But prayer is really about me getting in sync with the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so when I pray, it's not about just jumping into prayer and just saying, God, you need to do this, as though I can have God be better than he is. You see, I think that's what we think at times. Something is going wrong in the world or in our lives or with our family and friends or whatever the case may be. And our thought in prayer is like, okay, I need to convince God to be better than he is or to do something better because he's doing it wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Or it could be better if it was my way. And the truth of the matter is that my prayer life is a privilege to be able to get into the throne, before the throne of God, with bold and confident access because of Christ, to actually have him as Father, to really be in sync with his will. As I pray, it's prayer that's praise, it's thanksgiving, it's exaltation of God. And as I pray in that way, God, thank you for this. Lord, you are good. I praise you for your holiness. I praise you for your justice. I praise you for your mercy. You are, in that moment, being changed. You see? It's not about me changing God. It's about me being changed in the prayer life. Now, the question she asked was, do our prayers persuade God?
Right.
Well, here's an important element to think about. It says in the Bible a couple instances that God declares the end from the beginning. In Daniel, the famous scene where it says that he does according to his will and the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay his hand or say, what have you done? Clearly, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, beautiful picture of God doing according to his will what he does. And I'm going to read that passage for you in a moment here. But the picture of God in the scriptures is that he is absolutely, totally the sovereign. You know, I even mentioned this Sunday at church, the famous quote from, I think it's Dr. Sproul, where he says, there's not a maverick
molecule in the universe, and that's a true statement about God and his control of the world. But look what he says. It says this. Ephesians chapter 1 says verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Okay, to the one who works all things after the counsel of his will. All things after whose will? Man's will? My will? Your will? No, his will. And you know, what's the famous thing that Christians always bring up to, as encouragement, and rightly so, to each other? What do we say? Romans 8:28. What? That God causes
all things.
All things to work together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. Think about that for a second. That is a verse that is used constantly by Christians as encouragement, both to ourselves in our walk with God and in our great tragedies and the moments we see like this, everything is lost and broken here. As we lay on that verse, we set on that as a foundation of our lives. Okay, but we always use it to encourage one another, but we really thought about the implications of it, that God causes all things to work together for good. He, what, causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. So that's the kind of God that he is. So when someone asks a question, do our prayers persuade God? Think about the fact that the Bible demonstrates that rock bottom foundational truth, the absolute and complete total sovereignty of God. But he also displays throughout the scriptures that he has means of his grace. So, for example, the gospel. How is a person saved? Through the proclamation of the gospel. The means of the grace of God to bring that person to himself is the proclamation of the gospel. He has ordained not only the salvation, but the means that leads to that salvation. So when someone says, do my prayers matter if I petition and plead with God for something? Does it matter? I would say, number one, is it in accordance with his will? Okay, that'd be the first thing.
Yeah.
The second thing I would say is that God has ordained the means as well as the end. Yep. And so it may be that God has actually ordained, if it's in accordance with his will, my petitions and prayers on behalf of somebody. And so the answer is pray, petition, plead. But as I seek God in prayer, I want to make sure that my prayer life is lined up with God's character, his will, his purposes. So for example, you say like, well, and like, what way would this go wrong? Well, it'd be like sort of like running into God's presence and telling him what to do. He needs to do better. He needs to give me this. Lord, I need this and you must give me this, sort of a prayer life. The truth is, I need to ask, like, is this in accordance with his will? What is God like? Is this consistent with what God would call me to do, to be, to go? And so prayer life is about ready changing me, not God, not God. So that's the first thing. But, you know, I have to answer it directly.
I was going to say something.
Go ahead.
I think, you know, you always hear people say, well, prayer changes things. You know, how many times have you heard that? And I think to go along with that, yes, it does. You.
Yeah. Me.
Yeah. And, you know, I think a lot of time people think that prayer, like you said, is just me, you know, asking God for things. And we don't think about prayer as being just, it's communication with our Father. It's us communicating. You know, like, I know this isn't like a perfect example, but if you wanted something from your earthly dad, you wanted to ask him for something, you wouldn't not ask him.
Right.
You know, but that doesn't mean that you ask him is going to change what he decides either. You know what I mean? I know it's not a perfect example, but my point is that you don't just not ask for something.
Right. You know, the famous Jesus as seek.
Yeah.
Knock. Ask.
Yeah, exactly.
Right.
And then as far as, you know, I think people have this view of God as like, even as like sovereign, they have this view of God as like he preordained everything and then he just kind of goes along in time with us. They don't view God as being like outside of time. You know, and so I think when you view God that way, it kind of changes your perspective, because then it's like he already sees what's going to happen in the future. He can see what's already happened in the past. So when you think about it like that, like, you know, it doesn't make sense to think, well, if I ask God for this, it's going to change, because he can already, you know, and I know I'm blowing up minds right now.
Yeah.
Brains are exploding.
Yeah. And he's ordained
exactly
all things. He knows all things because he's ordained all things.
And again, the ordination he may have made, the ordaining of the event, may also be the actual moment where I'm petitioning God, praying. And God might be bringing me into his presence for the purpose of fellowship with him, worship of him, mm-hmm. and to change me as I plead with him.
Mm-hmm.
As I'm in anguish over my loved one who doesn't know Christ, as I'm pleading with God, I'm becoming changed. Because you see, I begin to recognize, say, for example, you're praying for a loved one who's lost. Not only ready is the only hope you have that God is the one who can save, and then I can plead with God to open their eyes, but that changes me because I can begin to recognize when I pray for somebody that's lost,
mm-hmm.
that God is the only hope they've got,
mm-hmm.
and it begins to actually change and shape my own thinking, like in praise to God for saving me.
Mm-hmm.
Like, they're lost. Why would you save someone like me, God? And it turns into this praise mm-hmm. and worship, and Lord, if you will, please save them. God, please give them eyes to see. And here's the deal. If God is not sovereign, completely and totally, utterly sovereign over salvation, there is no hope in evangelism.
Right.
There's none. People don't recognize that. Let's say something like, and I see it as such a weak and facile argument against Calvinism to say something like, you know, if God ordains who's, then what's the point of evangelism? I say, no, it's the other way.
Mm-hmm.
If he does not have the absolute sovereign control and power to say light in darkness and life from death, then there's no hope, because what's the other option? That God has done his best, that he's done all that he can, he's given his son, and the Holy Spirit can try to save but fail. I'm going to say the Father can fail, the Son can fail, the Holy Spirit can fail. What's the point of evangelism?
Mm-hmm.
If God can die on the cross for sinners and sinners still not actually be redeemed,
mm-hmm.
if the Son of God can fail in his atonement for sinners, then what hope do I have in evangelism? Right. If the sinner can thwart that work, there's no hope.
Yeah.
So someone says to me, like, well, if God has ordained these, why do you go out to the Mormon temple? Why do you go out and do debates with atheists? Why are you trying to do evangelism? Why? And I'm like, because he's ordained salvation.
Yep.
He has sheep from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And he calls me to go. And the proclamation of the gospel is to the praise in the end of his justice and his grace. Not just his grace, but his justice. When God in the last day stands before sinners, he can display, even when I send my people to you with a message of forgiveness and love and grace, you hate me with all your soul and all your might, and you reject every offer of grace that comes your way. And then what is God glorified in the last day through the proclamation of his gospel to those who are lost is that his justice is to be praised,
mm-hmm.
and that he is good, because all the while the person rejects his gospel and God allows them to stay in their hardness to him, all the while that takes place, God is causing their heart to beat. God is putting breath in their lungs. God is demonstrating his love for sinners, causing the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. But to answer the question directly about God knowing our prayers, Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. The answer from the scriptures, plain for everyone to see. God knows every detail about his world and your life. And we get to participate with him in worship and in fellowship.
Word.
Apologia Radio. Be right back.
How many books do you know of that address topics of education and welfare, local government, state government, taxation, money and banking, free markets, courts, war and the military, and the executive power? How many books do you know actually talk about these topics from a biblical perspective and set forth all of the issues, ideas, the history, and the hurdles, and the blueprints for the way forward? Hi, I'm Joel McDermott with AmericanVision.org. In Restoring America One County at a Time, I cover all these topics and more, showing you how America was once free, how those freedoms were lost, and giving you an uncompromising biblical approach to get those freedoms back. I focus on practical steps, local solutions, personal sacrifices, and it has a multi-generational vision. So don't just sit around talking about restoring America. Actually do something. And you can start by getting my book, Restoring America One County at a Time, at AmericanVision.org.
ApologiaRadio.com. Support the work of Apologia Church. Bring the gospel around the world. You know, in the book of Acts, one of the charges brought against the Christians in the book of Acts was that they were filling Jerusalem up with this teaching. And so I've always had a conviction when we're reading that there was something about the early church that was significant and we need to pay attention to it, that the Christians in Jerusalem were proclaiming the message in such a way or being so much light there that people could bring the charge against them. You're filling Jerusalem up with this teaching. Okay, so my question is to you, where are you at? Where are you at? Florida? Where are you? Miami? You in
our cousin
Texas?
State.
Yeah, cousin state. Yeah. You in D.C.? You in New York somewhere? In Chicago? L.A.? Somewhere in California? Can people say of
your
us...
mom's house.
Your mom. Well done, well done.
Yes.
And okay. Well, okay, where are you at in... Are you working towards being able to have someone say that about you? Being brought up on charges saying, this person is filling up Phoenix with this teaching. Can people say that about you? About me? Man, I want them to. Okay. So we ended. We're discussing a question that was brought to us via the Facebook page. If you haven't liked it yet, go to Apologia Radio on Facebook, like the page, join the discussions happening there. Okay, so the question, you know, do our prayers persuade God? And we're talking about really predestination here. We're talking about salvation. And Cheryl, you brought something up in the commercial break about Calvinism. I think you should say that. That was really good.
Okay, well, just being raised as an Arminian and being so worried about my family members and friends and what can I say to them and studying so hard Bible verses and thinking, if I don't say the right combination of things, they're not going to get saved and the blood's going to be on your hands, and just crying at night, just worried about that. And that's just not what the Lord wants for us. And knowing, you know, from a Calvinistic perspective, that all you have to do is be faithful and give the gospel, and it's not about you. And really, in the past few years, learning that that's actually sinful and haughty to think that you have anything to do with it. You're just the Lord's, right, you know, vessel.
Well, see, and she said, I like the word. I think it was great. She said it's freeing. Mm-hmm. Now, yeah. I think what most people who are Reformed or have come to finally come to a Reformed understanding is they say, mm-hmm, that it's freeing because I recognize that, man, God is big and man, he's awesome and he can do whatever he pleases and he can take the most wretched of sinners and save them, like he did with me.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
You know, what's interesting is I think that when we feel like someone is really far off and we feel like that they are way out of reach and like there's no way this person like hates God, they are like hostile in every way and they're involved in everything. You know, you're addicted to drugs or alcohol, whatever it might be. We tend to like kind of view them as like, that's going to be a tough one for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know what that says about the way you view yourself?
Mm.
Not biblically. Because when we think about someone that's like, they're really far off and yeah, they're like enemy of God. Mm-hmm. It's like,
oh, and you're not.
You're right.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and it's just such like, it's almost like a glorifying of sin.
Yeah.
Like there are sins that are beyond the reach of God, but sin is just foolishness to God. Like, it's not like God's sitting up all night going, how am I going to take care of this one? He just destroyed it. That's right. Just what he did.
Yep. Yep. And when someone's like, man, it's going to take a miracle to get that guy to come to Christ. It's like, you mean like what happened with you?
Mm-hmm. You mean like when Saul was blinded in the wilderness?
Yeah, right.
Exactly.
And, okay, here's the deal. If we can recognize that it is God who gives eyes to see and he grants life and removes a heart of stone, gives a heart of flesh. Listen, regeneration has to precede faith. The natural man cannot do what is pleasing to God. You cannot submit to the law of God. You're not even able to do so. You cannot, in a dead spiritual state, understand spiritual things. So what does a person need? The Spirit of God to raise someone to life. Jesus says, unless you are born from above, unless you are born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God. And we have this weird, funky perspective, like kingdom of God. You mean like heaven one day? It's like, no, that's not the story. Jesus has got something much, much bigger and much more well understood in mind than simply heaven one day. It's about kingdom of God hitting the earth. And so he said, unless you're born from above, you won't even see it. So what do you have to be born again to even understand these things spiritually. So what do we have as confidence in the gospel? Is it doesn't matter how hostile a person is.
Yeah.
If God desires to save this person, they're coming.
Right.
And it's not like he drags them kicking and screaming. No one comes kicking and screaming. They come now alive.
Mm-hmm.
They were dead and unresponsive. And then he breathes life into them. And then they see. And they cling to Christ and love for him.
Yeah.
That's what you pray for. Then listen, if that's not how it happens, you have no hope in the proclamation of the gospel. And someone might say, that is altogether weird. I never thought about that way. And I would suggest something. Maybe it's because in our culture, we've typically portrayed the gospel proclamation as something like, if you would just let Jesus in your heart.
Right.
Think about the language. If you would accept Jesus into your heart, or the language goes somewhere like, if you just kind of give him a chance, you know, that people will abuse the verse in Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And everyone opens to me, you know. It's like, okay, that's not to unbelievers, that's to the church. But we have this strange view of the gospel proclamation. It's like giving Jesus a chance. I mean, if this person could just give Jesus a chance, it's like, no.
If I could just get the job interview, I know I could get the job.
Right.
Or saying, like, give him a try, like he's some kind of, like, consumable product. Like,
Yeah. And so what does that do? Is it changes things a bit in the gospel proclamation. But even better, well, listen to this. The gospel proclamation is not an invitation to give Jesus a chance or let him into your heart. Or give him a 90-day trial period.
Yeah.
It's
money back guaranteed.
It's a command to repent and believe. We're missing the fact that when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go make disciples of all nations, there's an element to this whole story of the kingdom of God in history. It represents his rule and reign. Okay? So watch this. Jesus right now is the king over and reigns over the United States of America. They just don't know it. Mm. And who tells them? We do. He's king. Mm-hmm. He died for sinners. He rose from the dead. There's redemption and forgiveness and salvation in him. He is Lord. Repent and believe. Turn from your sin to trust in him. He'll give you life and forgiveness. Turn to him for life. Mm. Turn from your sin to trust in him. Now listen how different that sounds than this. Do you want to go to heaven one day? If you would just let Jesus into your heart, pray this prayer after me. What?
Yeah.
Do you see the difference? One leads to a gospel proclamation of power that is a clear communication of just what the status is of the person you're talking to and their need for salvation. And watch this. If they turn to Christ, to the glory of his grace, if they reject that proclamation, that is to the glory of his justice. It just demonstrates what God has said about this person is absolutely undeniably true. Mm. They hate him. Haters of God.
Yeah.
It's in there.
That's good.
Right? Romans chapter 1, Romans chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5. Think about it for a second. What are the descriptions of fallen man and fallen men and women in the Bible? First few chapters of Romans. You got helpless sinners, ungodly, wicked, haters of God, on and on and on. That's the condition.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so someone says to me, questions about predestination, where does he have to start? What's your view of man?
Yeah.
What's your view of man? Okay, so here we go. If we constantly pray for someone who does not know the Lord, will that persuade God to draw him? I think we answered that in the sense of the God, you know, ordaining the means as well as the ends. Or did God know the whole time that we were going to pray those prayers for that person, so it really doesn't matter? I think it's in line, the same thing with God's ordination. Not only does he know you're going to pray, he may be ordaining you and your prayers and petitions for that person as a means of grace. What is the point? Here's the question again. What is the point of praying for those who do not know the Lord? Can I take a stab at that? What's the point of praying for those who do not know the Lord?
Well, I think we kind of answered that a little bit.
That's their only hope.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I was saying it. Go ahead. And it's aligning. It's aligning your thoughts with God's thoughts about that person and about yourself before God when you pray for them. But it's not going to change God's. It's not going to change the future.
What is the point of praying for those who do not know the Lord? Well, we don't know who the elect are. Mm-hmm. God hasn't identified the elect for believers with some sort of a glowing thing over their head. Like,
here's I have that.
Yeah, do you? Here, this yeah. one. This one is
there's an X or a check mark above their heads.
What's clear is Jesus says in John chapter 6, "I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. That of all that he has given to me, I should lose none, but raise it up at the last day." There are people given to Jesus by the Father, and it is the Father's will that Jesus doesn't lose them.
Right.
You can't get away from that. In the same text, John 6:44, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." There's no ability. The Father draws. And so when he says, what is the point of praying for those who do not know the Lord? Listen, if we don't participate in the proclamation of the gospel and praying for the lost, we're missing the whole picture. Someone says, well, if God's already ordained, why preach the gospel? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Jesus is the one that taught in strong terms the sovereignty of God over salvation. And what did he do? He went and chased sinners down. What about us? It's the means of God's grace to save. Why pray? Number one, like Luke said, it changes me. Mm-hmm. Okay? It causes me to praise and worship God. But it may be the means for God that he has called for you to participate in that person's life, to reach them with the gospel. Okay, I'm going to get to this question, and this is really important. Well, God, how can I accept and love God? Here we go. We're going to save this for the time to come back. I'm going to go ahead and read it to you now. You think about it. Okay, how can I accept and love God when he creates people for the sole purpose of sending them to hell?
Mm.
That's a really important one because there's some presuppositions in there that are off. How can I accept and love God when he creates people for the sole purpose of sending them to hell? Think about that one. If you want to get ahead of me, open your Bible to Romans chapter 9.
Already there.
What?
like
Apology Radio.
Yeah, there you go. I'll make you say it.
We'll be right back.
Apology Radio. We'll be right back.
Apologia.com. Go to the page, support the work of Apologia Radio with Luke the Bear, Joy the Girl, Cheryl the Wife. And me. Quiet.
Hey, I wrote a song for you during the break. It goes like this. It goes like this. No, I forgot how it goes. Okay, here we go. It's the Jeffy Mouse Clubhouse. Come inside. It's fun inside.
Nice.
Nice. Very cool.
Jeffy
okay.
Jeffy Mouse.
There you go. Jeffy Mouse.
Oh, my.
All right, the question was, and this is an important one, okay? How can I accept and love a God when he creates people for the sole purpose of sending them to hell? All right. Now, this is really important because I think that people have a faulty presupposition here about the nature of man.
Yes.
You got to get your anthropology, your view of mankind, men and women, you have to get it from the Bible to say, okay, what does the Bible actually say? Because mm-hmm. what we typically do is we say, okay, God has chosen to save and give grace, right? And then there are other people he's going to hell he did not choose, and they're going to hell. And then people go, oh, that's not fair. Mm-hmm. That's not fair. What's the presupposition going on there? When someone says it's not fair, the assumption is that people are basically good?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Or they somehow deserve?
Yeah.
Right? They deserve the right.
Yes.
Right? To be in heaven too. We forget what the Bible says about our condition is that, read Romans 5, all who are in Adam die. There's condemnation. We're dead spiritually. We're separated and alienated from God. And here's the deal. Ready? Spiritually alienated from God, dead people don't want him.
Exactly.
Hate him.
He's not pulling anyone unwillingly to heaven.
Yeah. And he's also not saying to anybody that goes to hell, he's giving them something that's different from what they want.
Yeah.
They don't want him. We don't want him before Jesus saves us. So when someone says, for the sole purpose of sending them to hell, remember that when God, there's a huge difference between God choosing to give grace to people that are undeserving,
right,
and would rather hate him, and God decreeing that he will allow these over here to have what they want, and that's their hatred for him. There is a huge difference between those two things. God saying, I will give grace to you. You do not deserve it.
Yeah.
You do not even want me. And the person over here saying, I'm going to let you have what you want. I'm going to let you continue in your hatred for me. And here's the thing. And this is, again, borrowing from Dr. White. It's just a fantastic way to put this. Grace cannot be demanded. It can't be demanded. Otherwise, it's no longer grace. When we say, well, everyone deserves the chance. Everyone has the chance and makes choices every single day to honor God, glorify God in his world. They are having their hearts beating right now because God is sustaining them. What does Romans 1 say? They know him, but they suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. That which is known about God is clearly evident within them, for God has made it evident to them. That's Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. So when someone says, well, they deserve a chance, every single day they make choices. Mm-hmm. We make choices outside of Christ every single day. They are active choices of the will that is fallen. The will is fallen. And you can catch it. Watch. You can see it in the question. Amy, your question's really good, but you can catch it in your question. Listen to what you asked. You said, how can I accept and love a God when he creates people for the sole purpose of sending them to hell? And then about two sentences down, you say, how can we truly have free will if God has already decided who's getting into heaven and who's getting into hell? There it is.
Mm-hmm.
Right? There's that, that underlying presupposition, that tradition of free will. And so what do we really need to understand about our will? Well, we need to go to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say about our will? It says what? John chapter 6, Jesus says, verse 44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up. Mm-hmm. What does it literally say? It says, no man is able to come to me. So when someone says in our culture, okay, look, we have a free will. What about our free will? I would say, well, we have a will, and it is super active. It is busy, busy, busy. It's always going. But it is not free. Jesus didn't even talk that way. He says in John chapter 8 that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And so I'm going to ask these questions. I'm like, because I used to believe it too, this faulty view of free will. Look, Jesus didn't talk that way. He said, enslaved, not able to come to me.
Yeah, exactly.
You're of your father, the devil. John chapter 10, Jesus is asked by them. They say, you know, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? You know, if you're the Messiah, tell us. What's Jesus say? Oh, I forgot. Oh, shoot. Like, I'm the Messiah. He didn't say, he says, I told you.
Yeah.
And you don't hear me. He says, the reason you don't hear me is because you are not of my sheep.
Yep.
Think about that one. They ask him a question. How long are you going to keep us in suspense? Don't forget, Jesus doesn't say, oh, I forgot. I meant to tell you guys. Okay, let me tell you. He says, I told you.
Mm-hmm.
You don't hear me
because
you're not of my sheep.
Right.
I said it to you. So they don't hear because they're not of my sheep. But Jesus says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and they come to me. And then he says, and they're in my hand and no one can snatch them from my hand. They're my father's hand and no one can snatch them out of my father's hand. So think about that. So what's the situation with will? Is it enslaved?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Well, I think the classic Arminian thing is, you know, is to say, well, they have like this picture of
you know, like Jesus in a lifeboat, like throwing out a life vest to us, like making us grab the life vest and come to the boat. And I think it's Dr. White that said, nuh-uh, nah, not happening. Basically, it's more like, we're dead. We're at the bottom of the sea, dead, rotting, and he plucks us up and gives us life.
Breathes life into us.
Yeah.
At the bottom of the ocean.
That's really the picture of how we are spiritually before and when we come to Christ.
So the will is active in hatred for God.
Yeah.
It's enslaved, not able to come to God. Romans chapter 8, not able to submit to the law of God, not able to do what's pleasing to God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's the condition. Haters of God, all those things. So put that underneath the question. What does a just and holy, righteous God, the perfect judge, what does he have to give to sinners that's consistent with his character? What's the only thing he's required to give to rebel sinners? Justice.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Justice, mm-hmm. not mercy,
yeah.
not grace. That's the glory of the gospel, is the mercy and grace part.
Yeah.
Are the astonishing, stunning things about God. It's not a question when people stand before God on the last day, why are you sending me to hell?
Yeah. That's what's fair, is that we go and burn in hell. That's what's fair.
Yeah. So that is so important, what Luke just said. What's fair is that God sends all of us out of his presence to the place that we have desired, and that's not him,
mm-hmm.
away from him. But the glory of the gospel is that God takes rebel sinners, people who hate him, and he opens their eyes, he breathes life into them, and he redeems them all on his own, all to the praise, the glory of his grace. That is why it's good news, because it's grace given to people who are undeserving of it. They don't deserve an ounce of it, nothing. We deserve exactly the opposite, and everybody who gets the opposite gets what they want and what they rightly deserve. Apologia Radio. We'll be right back.
Apologia Radio. We'll be right back.
John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So what I want to point out here about John 6 is that Jesus says to them, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But look what he says. He says, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. So whoever believes, never going to thirst again. You're never going to hunger again. But you've seen me, and you don't believe. And now here's his answer. All that the Father has given to me will come. So, everyone who believes will never thirst. You've seen me, you don't believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. You know what that is? That's hope in the gospel right there. That's absolute 100% guaranteed assurance that when you proclaim the gospel, it is 100% success rate. What God has ordained in that moment is what is going to happen to the praise of his glorious grace or to the praise of his justice. You preach the gospel. You tell people. Let the chips fall where they may. Whatever you want to say, you go out and you do the work of the gospel and God will be glorified. Joy, could you read for us the significant passage about God's decree. Romans 9.
In Romans 9.
Yeah.
Which one? Anyway.
Well, just... Yeah.
I guess I would probably start at 14. I mean, it skips that little 13, maybe. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy.
So, plainly, clearly, without holding back, without pulling punches, he says, as an example, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. We can go into a long discussion on the exegesis of the passage and the passage that Paul is drawing from there, but just note, it plainly declares, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. And every time someone sees that and they have a wrong view of the condition of mankind, they always say, that is not fair. Why did he hate Esau? But what are we missing? We're going the wrong direction. It's not why did he hate Esau? We deserve to be separated from God, all of us. The question is, why does he love Jacob? You must, as a believer, allow God's word to change the way you think about our condition, just how broken it is. But it's important. He says, verse 14, what should we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? That's the question people are asking. It's not fair. If God hates one, loves the other, has one go to hell and has the other one redeemed, the question, and that's what Paul is addressing, is that injustice on God's part? He says, by no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy in whom I have mercy, I have compassion in whom I have compassion. So then it depends, ready, not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Now, isn't the whole question and the debate, doesn't it come down to very clearly, what about free will? What about free will? What does Paul address right here? It does not depend on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So what's the source of the salvation? God.
Yeah.
It's him. It's his power. It's his mercy. It's not us and our will. It's not our exertion. That's your hope. And if someone says to me, I don't agree with that, and I think that's stupid, and I think it's ridiculous, well, Paul kind of had to deal with that. He says, verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? Here's the answer, the divinely inspired answer to people who question God's sovereignty and salvation. But who are you, oh man, to answer back to God? Well, what does molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make one, out of the same lump one vessel for dishonorable use and one other for dishonorable use? Okay, notice that he puts all of humanity in this picture of lump. We're all part of the same fallen lump. And with that fallen lump, the fact that God makes vessels of mercy out of it is the big, stunning moment. We say, what's with the vessels of what's these vessels over here? What's with those? That's clear. It makes sense. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
Romans 11, Paul's discussing the question, has God rejected his people? By no means. He's pointing out that God has saved. There's a remnant then that he has redeemed, he has not left. And then he asks in verse 7, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it. Ah, who obtained it? The elect. But the rest were hardened. As it is written, listen closely. This is the Apostle Paul. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. How do you reconcile that? How do you reconcile that with Arminian thinking?
That's a good question.
This is God actually judging people, saying, you will not hear, you will not see, as judgment on them. Mm-hmm. Okay, you say, like, well, that's not fair. Every moment of their life, they were in sin against their Creator. At any one of those moments, God could have justly removed them.
Mm-hmm.
At any moment, they've sinned a kajillion times.
That's a lot.
Okay. And then, when God says, you will not hear, you will not see, I'm going to give you a spirit of stupor.
Yeah.
Even to believe the lie. That's God as a just and righteous, holy God saying, you'll get what you want now, and I'm going to judge you. Let your heart be hardened. And God just, and this is a good thing that I think Phil Johnson years ago, he said, it was wonderful. The issue of, like, in Romans 9, that Joy just read from, Romans 9, where he uses clay, potter and clay. Mm-hmm. It's important he uses the clay right there. Because what do you have to do to get clay to harden? You let it be what it
Nothing.
Is. You let clay go.
That's good.
Mm-hmm. Just let it sit there in the lump.
Yeah, that's right. One lump of humanity.
Mm.
So he's got this lump of humanity. Potter's got same lump. Not different kinds of lumps. He's just arbitrarily going, oh, there's still over here. There's just this vessel, that vessel, a different thing. It's one lump of humanity, all sinful, one. And he says, okay, I'm going to make vessels of mercy.
Mm-hmm.
And then these over here, guess what? The whole lump belongs in the fire.
Mm-hmm.
The whole lump. But he actually makes vessels of honorable use for mercy. And the fact that he uses the picture of clay is, what do you have to do to get clay to harden? You let clay be clay.
Yeah.
You let it go. It's natural for it to be hard. And it's not an accident that Paul uses that analogy. Mm-hmm. Okay.
That's good.
It's funny because one of my family members, we were talking about the whole Reformed theology thing. And she, you know, that was her instant question, was like, well, it just doesn't seem fair that, you know, some people would just automatically be destined to go to hell. And it was funny because I took her to Romans 9 and then to Romans 11. And she was like, well, I kind of want to argue against that, but there it is.
There it is.
Like, there it is in the Bible.
That's good.
But whenever I read Romans 9, I remember Romans 9 was like a huge part of me hearing real truth, you know, that Reformed theology offers. But it always makes me think of Isaiah 55, where he says, 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And that just gives me peace. Like, if there's anyone that's going to make the call about which vessel is which, honorable or dishonorable, should probably be the guy that knows everything, that already ordained everything, that's completely sovereign. And it's actually interesting because the more I looked into Isaiah 55, I realized that in that context, it's actually, the context is God's compassion. And so in a way it's like, you know, why do you, right before it says, at the very end of 7, let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So it's actually talking more about, like, why would he'll abundantly pardon you? Because he doesn't think like you. So it's actually not focused, like you guys were talking about earlier. The focus is not on why are people predestined to go to hell? That's not actually the issue. It's why are people predestined to be abundantly pardoned.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. And it's because God doesn't think like us, and thank God.
Yeah. Thank you, God.
Word.
All right. So, important question, and I think obviously there's more, much, much more that could be said about this, but hopefully that starts to answer your question, Amy, and I want to thank you so very much for the question. It's a great one. And I think I would ask you to think about the issue of the free will. Think about whether or not our wills are enslaved or are they truly free. And I think you'll find your answer in the scriptures on that. Okay. So I wanted to spend at least a moment today discussing, I think, what we should talk about. What's up? What?
She just gave me the Durbin thumbs up.
Thumbs up! How you doing?
With these
Polynesian buses. Radio. Thanks for joining us for Polynesian Radio. Okay.
Why is that the Polynesian voice?
I just love it. I love it. I don't know. What's a veteran? Is a veteran like Tony Spaghetti? Hey, welcome to Paul. Hey, how you doing? How you doing, Noble Knees? Welcome to Paul G Radio. Hey, welcome, Polynesian. Polynesian. Hula hula. Or Mortimer.
Hey, Thor, back of my day, we used to be on a ship. Hello, hula girls, come on board and do little dances, little pirouettes. I like to dance.
Pirouettes.
Ladies and gentlemen, Mortimer, Polynesian Radio.
All right.
I love my favorite Mortimer is when he just gets super loose and you don't even know what he's saying.
That's funny. My grandpa was actually in Hawaii when Pearl Harbor happened, when the attack happened, but he was drunk.
I met him.
Didn't know any of it. So that's what you're making me think of. Because, yeah. Yeah. That's.
Yep. He was a jerk. He went overboard.
This, of course, is my dad's dad, not my mom's dad.
I stood my ground.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah. Okay.
All right.
I met that guy.
Yeah.
All right, here we go. What are we doing?
I'm not really sure where we are headed.
All right. I think an important thing that we want to make sure we highlight people. I'm going to give you some stuff to think about. People are always asking, like, give me some more stuff on this. And so I'm going to encourage you guys to go check out He Shall Have Dominion by Kenneth Gentry. Get that book. It's excellent. On the issue of the kingdom of God in history and the victory of God in history. Okay, but I want to start you off with a few things. Think about when Jesus comes in. If you look at Matthew opens up with a proclamation that this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. And he says, son of David, son of Abraham. So there's this connection between son of David, son of Abraham. There's messianic expectation being highlighted by Matthew as soon as he opens the gospel according to Matthew. And so he runs right into proof that Jesus has a legal right to the throne of David through Joseph. And that's really important for a Jew to show you that, look, this king can have the throne of David. And then he goes into the first prophecy cited, which is Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and will conceive and have a child. You shall call his name Emmanuel. So, okay, this is really important. If you read Isaiah 7, Isaiah 8, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 11, you'll see that that prophecy in Isaiah 7 was actually a current prophecy of the day for a sign for them. But Matthew is demonstrating that it actually had layers to it. It was pointing to a greater Emmanuel, God with us, who in Isaiah 8 actually is Emmanuel, who owns the land. And Isaiah 9, who is God with us, who is the mighty God, who has the kingdom that will never end. And then Isaiah 11 is the messianic expectation of this Messiah who basically, you know, the picture that we have the Messiah who actually is king over the whole earth and all those things. Okay, so Matthew opens up his gospel. He goes into those fulfilled prophecies. The expectation was king, son of David, son of Abraham. But I want to just point out a few things of what they were expecting. First thing, they were expecting a Messiah who would bring God's kingdom and have dominion. A couple verses for you to look up later. Psalm 72:8-11. He shall have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Okay, that passage. Isaiah 9:6-7. El Gibor, the mighty God, the father of eternity. And he has this kingdom that will never end. Of the increase of his government, there'll be no end. And how is this going to take place? Isaiah says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And so you have the picture of the kingdom entering history. It's a kingdom that never ends. It's God himself coming as a son. And then it's supposed to be a kingdom that increases. It's supposed to be a kingdom that's never destroyed. And then Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 give you the promise and expectation that, ready, the Messiah is coming with a kingdom that will never end and fill the whole earth. Read Daniel 2. Daniel 2 is a passage written long before Jesus comes. And Daniel 2 gives a picture of four kingdoms, starting with the Babylonian kingdom. It's going to move through history. And he says, in the days of that fourth kingdom, God himself is going to bring a kingdom. And it will have no end. And he refers to it as a stone that eventually fills the earth, becomes a mountain. So a little stone becomes a mountain. So you see what? Expectation of gradual increase. one that will never be destroyed, a kingdom never destroyed, but gradual increase. How about Daniel 7? It's the famous passage, Daniel 7, about Daniel says, I was the night visions, and I saw one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. He says he came up to the Ancient of Days and was given a kingdom. And what's that kingdom? That all, and it lists, like peoples, tribes, tongues, they're all going to come to him. It's a kingdom that will never be destroyed. So what was the expectation? That the Messiah would bring a kingdom and have dominion, and then he would have all the nations. It was expected that the kingdom of the Messiah was going to be stone that becomes mountain. Okay? So you have to see that that's what they anticipated. That's what the scriptures teach. And lo and behold, enter Jesus. I mean, totally like against their expectations at that current time because of what they wanted the Messiah to be, this political ruler. They would just like give him the land back, get the Romans out of their land, everything else. And here comes Jesus, 12 disciples. And then at the ascension, 11 disciples, one's betrayed him. Mm-hmm. And then he says, therefore go. All authority in heaven and earth has been given me. Therefore go, make disciples of all nations. And then where does he go? Up. He ascends up. What did Daniel say in Daniel 7 was going to happen? The Messiah was going to come up to the Ancient of Days. Okay, second point. The Messiah was to be a part of the Abrahamic blessing, that there would be countless descendants of Abraham through this seed. Genesis 13:6, Genesis 15:5. Third point, that the Messiah was going to have the obedience of the nations. This is critical. Listen closely. Genesis 49:10, the Messiah, Shiloh, was going to have the obedience of the nations. Check out Romans chapter 1 and then the very last chapter of Romans. Look how Paul bookends Romans. To bring about the obedience of faith among the nations. How's he end it? To bring about the obedience of faith among the nations. Mm. What did Genesis say in Genesis 49:10? The obedience of the nations was going to be Messiah's. Why do you think Paul, the Jewish rabbi, bookends Romans with that expectation? Because that's what they thought the Messiah was going to do. Okay, God would bring all the nations to him in victory. Psalm 2, Psalm 72, Psalm 110, Isaiah 2, Isaiah 9:6. Fifth point, the Messiah was going to deal with sin before the second temple's destruction. Read Daniel 9. The Messiah is cut off before the second temple is destroyed. And number six, the Messiah's coming would be preceded by Elijah, who would call the people to repentance. Malachi 4, 1 through 6, Jesus says the Elijah who was to come was John the Baptist, leading them to repentance. Seventh point, the Messiah's coming would include the promised spirit and salvation for the remnant, but would include judgment on the covenant breakers. Isaiah 53. 65, Joel 2, 28 through 32. This was the expectation. And ready? The covenant breakers would be destroyed, making way for a new covenant and new people of God. Isaiah 65, Jeremiah 31, 31. And that is precisely what you see in the New Testament. The covenant breakers destroyed, their temple turned upside down and taken apart, the Messiah coming and being cut off before it happened, and the kingdom now going out to Jew, Gentile, the whole world expanding until today. ApologiaRadio.com.